Here's the title of the message that I have given to these few comments that I'm going to make to you tonight, Joseph, and it's about predestination and providence. Predestination and providence, or purpose and performance. Purpose and performance. Predestination and providence. Now, as we get into the message, there are two very important things that we would do well to remember in our study of the life of this man, Joseph. Number one, the Spirit of God had so set forth the life of this man, this one of the sons of Joseph, of Jacob. The Spirit of God has so set forth his life in such a way that he's a picture of our dear Savior. And I would venture to say this, and of course I'm not alone. There are many who would agree with this, and I'm just repeating what many commentators have said. He's probably the best picture type of our Lord Jesus in all of the Word of God. The Lord brought Joseph down to Egypt. He brought him down. Egypt is always a picture of the world. In the scriptures, Pharaoh is always a picture of the evil one, the devil. So the Lord brought Joseph down into Egypt. But he did that to ultimately rescue his people and save them from the famine. And then under the leadership of Joseph, Israel began to be a great nation. Even so, our Lord Jesus, he came down. He was sent down by the Father to do a work of grace, a work of mercy, to perform the work of redemption, and to make a great nation, to bring a great nation to a state of justification before God. Because the work that our Lord Jesus did was not an effort to save. He did save. He did rescue his people. He did justify us. In fact, in Romans chapter 4, we read that he was raised again, and here's the reason, because of our justification. Because he justified us by his death. He made us righteous. Daniel says in Daniel chapter 9, he talks about putting sins away, and he talks about bringing in everlasting righteousness. How did he do that? By his obedience unto death, even the death of the cross of Calvary. The Lord is going to use Joseph to save many people alive. In fact, look over a little further, and we'll get into this more fully in the next few weeks. Look in chapter 45 and verse 7. When Joseph makes himself known to his brethren, chapter 45 and verse 7, he says this to them: God sent me before you to preserve you, that is, to save you, to deliver you, to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by great deliverance. Joseph says this to his brethren. Now, his brethren are there worried about, you know, there's going to be vengeance on Joseph's part, and he's going to get even. He's going to get even with us, because now we realize that he's the top dog in Egypt. But Joseph said, God sent me. Oh, you were used of God. God used their envy. God used their malice to work together for the good of Joseph, and actually to work together for their own good, though they didn't realize it. And even as our Lord Jesus, God used the envy and the jealousy and even the hatred of the Jewish people against the Lord Jesus. He used those things to bring to pass that which God had ordained to happen. even the death of his son. And I made this statement before. People say, well, I pray that the Lord will use me. He will use you. He uses everybody. Everything is under his dominion. And everything will fulfill the purpose for which it was created. And though, like Joseph's brethren, we have mistreated the Lord Jesus, rejected him and crucified him when he came, all of that was ordained of God too. It's all according to the purpose of God. And we rejoice in that. You can read in Acts chapter 2 and again in Acts chapter 4 how that God brought all of the enemies of the Son of God together to do what they wanted to do. We must understand that Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Jews, the Romans, they all did what they wanted to do. They fulfilled their will. But in fulfilling their will, little did they realize they were fulfilling God's eternal will. This is what God had ordained. The death of the Lord Jesus was not an accident. It wasn't left into the hands of these ruthless people. His death wasn't left into the hands of the self-righteous religionists of the day. The death of the Lord Jesus was purposed by God before he ever made the world. When he entered into this world, it was to fulfill that which God had determined, which God had predestinated ahead of time. He died according to the will of the Lord. And the Lord Jesus brings us to himself, just like Joseph brought his brethren finally to himself. And you know what he does? He reveals himself to us. The brethren of Joseph, they didn't recognize, they didn't know him. They stand right in front of him. And you know, we're always in the presence of the Lord, but we don't recognize him. We don't see him because there's a natural blindness and inability. And we won't know him. You won't know him. You won't know him unless he reveals himself to you. I know in religion today, and it has been this way with false religion all along, it's up to your decision. That's not biblical. This is not the hour of your decision. I hope and ask God it would be the hour of revelation. That's what we need. We need the Lord to reveal himself to us. Reveal yourself in all of your power, in all of your grace, in all of your mercy. Reveal yourself to me as the only Savior of sinners. As the Lord I need, as the one who is Lord indeed. So the Holy Spirit, you see, sets forth through the life of Joseph a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus. And as Joseph said very sweet words to his brethren to ease their fears, why, our Lord Jesus said some mighty sweet things to his people. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He said to the woman caught in adultery, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He said to another woman, thy sins, which are many, are all forgiven. What sweet words. He says to a leper, I will be thou clean. Our Lord always has very, very kind and merciful words for his people. And so the Holy Spirit, and there are two things here in this introduction that I want to bring before you. The Holy Spirit sets before us, through the life of Joseph, a beautiful picture of our dear Savior. Secondly, The Spirit of God teaches us these double truths of predestination and providence. Words that you have no fear of. I know some people really have, they get all choked up on predestination. They can't hardly get it out of their mouth. They choke on it. I don't choke on it. It's a beautiful word, predestination. Predestination is merely God marking out a destiny ahead of time. That's what predestination is. People say, I don't believe in predestination. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. I beg to differ with that. And I've used this sort of illustration before. You make plans for your day. You plan, you probably already made some plans for tomorrow. That's your predestinating. You are ahead of time determining that which you intend to do tomorrow. For me, I intend to get up, prepare breakfast, have a nice breakfast. That's my plan. And then I plan to make 2 visits down at the hospital and go by the nursing home and make a visit. And then my plan is to go to grocery store and get some groceries that my other half has ordered me to go and get, or asked me to go and get. That's my plans. So I have, you see, predestinated my day. We're having David and Suzanne over for dinner tomorrow evening, so I've predestinated that. I got to go buy some food for that. I got my day planned out, and many of you do as well. But you see, all of my plans may not come to fulfillment. I might get up in the morning, and I get my breakfast and shower and shave and all that kind of stuff, put my clothes on. Okay, honey, see, I'm going down to the hospital and go out and I got a flat tire. I don't have foresight to know that. So that will interfere with my plan. Of course, you say, well, you got 2 vans, don't you? Yeah, and I can get in the other one. What if it don't crank? See, there are things that can happen over which we have no power. We have no control. Things will occur in your life tomorrow. You say, well, I intend to do this, that, or something else. But we know there are lots of things that can interfere with what we intend to do. So we are all predestinarians. Ahead of time, we determine our destiny as best we can. But we don't have forethought. We don't have the ability to use unusual wisdom, and we certainly don't know what the end of the day is going to bring, much less the beginning of the day. But you see, our God, He predestinated all things before the world began, but with the Lord, there are no unforeseen events. There's nothing to interfere with what He's determined to do. Because not only does He know the end from the beginning, the fact is He knows the end from the beginning because He ordained the end from the beginning. So nothing takes Him by surprise. That's predestination. And anybody who says to you, when you're talking about the subject of predestination, and they say to you, I just don't believe, I don't believe that doctrine of predestination. You can get them on that. And a lot of people will say, not only do they not believe it, they say, I don't understand it. I beg to differ on that. They do understand, they just don't believe it. You see, there are a lot of truths in the Bible that people say, I don't understand that. I beg to differ with you. You do understand, you just don't believe the Word of God. That's the problem. It's a lack of faith. It's a lack of bowing to the Word of God. God has predestinated all things. He has already ahead of time determined everything. Those of you who've been under the sound of the gospel for a lot of years, most all of us can quote Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Well, let me ask you this, and those of you who are watching, let me ask you this. How do you know, you who are the children of God, how can you be certain that all things will work together for your good? How can you be certain of that? And you respond by saying, well, Jim, I believe the Lord when He says all things. Yeah, me too. Me too. But the reason we can be absolutely certain that all things will work together for the good of them that love God, for them who are the called according to His purpose, is because the God who predestinated all things will bring all things to pass. Right there's our comfort. But now if you're one of those who say, well, God doesn't determine all things. Well then, pray tell me how can He give us the promise that all things are going to work together for the good of God's people? Joseph's brothers envied him. They were ready to kill him. And then Reuben said, no, let's sell him. And while they were kind of mulling that over, the Ishmaelites took Joseph out of a pit. And they took him, they did sell him into slavery, and he wound up in the household of Potiphar, who was a ruler over a bunch of soldiers under the authority of Pharaoh. Said, boy, it was lucky he got in that house. Well, that luck didn't have anything to do with it. That's predestination. That happened according to the purpose of God. And here's what I want you to see also, and of course the rest of the life of Joseph. That which God predestinated. Now let's take the life of Joseph. We know God gave him those two dreams to begin with back in chapter 37. And Joseph told his family, he said, you're all going to bow down to me. And they said, oh, us bow down to you? Got to be kidding. And when Jacob heard that, he said, you mean, you think I'm going to bow down to you? And then you get toward the end of the book over here, they're all bowing down to him. See, that to begin with, in that first, in the dreams of Joseph, there we see predestination. And then there's the purpose of predestination, and then begins the process of divine providence. What is divine providence? God bringing to fulfillment that which He predestinated. That's what providence is. Here's a delightful passage. Look in Psalm 57. Look at Psalm 57. But see, the Lord sent Joseph into Egypt for the benefit of His people. Even as our God sent the Lord Jesus into this Egypt, this world, for the benefit of His people, to save many people alive, to redeem us, to justify us, to make us righteous before God. I'll tell you, when troubles come your way, and all of the people of God have troubles, I know they're to a different degree. They may be physical problems, they may be injuries, or could be disease, sickness, all kinds of troubles that the people of God are called upon to encounter. But when these things do happen, nothing is more of a comfort to the people of God, more helpful than the knowledge of God's all-wise, good, unerring providence. God directing all things to the end that He's predestinated. Look at Psalm 57. And I'll just read, and we mustn't ignore these little words underneath Psalm 57 where it says, to the chief musician altasketh, which means destroy not. There are four of those psalms. They're called altasketh psalms, which means destroy not. And they're a mictum psalm. And mictum, it comes from a word which means gold or that which is very precious. So this is a golden psalm. And it is an altasketh mictum of David. And then we're actually given a little bit of information about the circumstances under which he wrote this psalm. It's when he fled from Saul in the cave, when he's running for his life. Here's a man who is in physical danger. And Saul is, he's hunting him like a deer. Like a hunter would go after a deer. I mean, he's out for his life. And so he says this, Psalm 57, verse 1. David says, be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me. O my soul trusteth in thee. Watch it. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. Now, he hid in a cave. And he goes in there. You see, it is our responsibility to do what we can do. David didn't just say, well, I know the Lord's going to be with me, so I'll just stand out here in the open. No, he has a responsibility to do what he knows in his heart to do. He hides in a cave. But he also knows this, really. Look at the last words of verse 1. In the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. That cave is really my refuge. It's under the shadow of the wings of the Lord. That's where I find my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. We do what we can do. Knowing that ultimately our safety is in the hands of the Lord. Isn't that right? The same one who predestinated the life and death of his son, he's predestinated the life and the death and the future of all of his sons that are adopted into his family. Look at verse 2. He says, I will cry unto God Most High. He believed predestination, and he also believed divine providence, but it didn't keep him from prayer, didn't keep him from praying. Somebody who says to me, you know, I believe in predestination and the providence of God, so I don't even bother to pray. You don't know the God of the Bible. You don't even know him. Because one of the things that all of the Lord's children do is out to the Father. We ask the Father for mercy. He says, I will cry unto God Most High. I recognize He's the Most High God. That's why I pray to Him. There's somebody who can help, but He's got to be Most High. Now, He can't be somebody who needs help. I don't pray, Lord, would you assist me on this? Would you help me save myself? We just happened to think about Nancy and I were out on the road today. I took her somewhere and rode by. I said, "Did you see that? Did you see that sign on that church? In front of the church, it says, thank Jesus for giving eternal life. Thank Jesus for giving eternal life." I said, "That's interesting. They put that up there because they don't believe in the security of the believer." What they ought to do is put up there, "I'm thankful that I chose the Lord, and I'm thankful I'm holding out to the end." If they'd be honest. Our God's most high. And if your God, the God you worship, if He's not the most high God, you got the wrong God. And there are lots and lots, scores, millions of people who have the wrong God because He's not most high. There's nobody higher than God. There's God and He rules over all. Nebuchadnezzar, heathen king. He learned this the hard way. God made him a beast of the field. After eating grass like the cows. And all of his fingernails grew like bird's claws. Well, Lord, make me easier to teach than that. I don't want you to have to bring me to that. But whatever it takes to teach me, you are God Most High. And the scripture says, then his understanding returned to him. God gave him understanding. He said, "I praised and blessed the God who's over all. The armies of heaven, they're under his control. The inhabitants of the earth, they're under his control. And nobody can stay his hand. Nobody can stop God from doing what he purposes to do." What audacity that men in their wretched so-called free will, they think they can stop or frustrate or hinder the purpose of the Most High God. That's absolutely ludicrous. That's stupid. Just foolishness. David says, "I'll cry to the Most High." You go ahead and cry to your God who needs help. I'll cry to the Most High God. And here's the statement. Watch this. "Unto God that performeth all things for me." You know what that is? That's divine providence. That's what that is. The God who performs all things. He predestinates all things. And he is one who's performing all things. The phrase is accurately translated. God performs all things for me. All things in grace. He performs them all for me. For all of his children. You see that David, he's inside a cave and it's like King Saul and the rest of his army. They're like dogs barking after him. And yet here David says, "I cry to God Most High, unto God who performs all things for me." Here I am in this cave and I believe God's performing all things for me. I believe everything he's doing is working out for my good. Do you believe that? Sometimes we don't act like it, do we? He performeth all things for me. And this phrase also might be accurately translated that this God, he's the one who finishes all things for me. It's the idea of finishing that which he started. He who hath begun a good work in you, Philippians 1:6, will finish it, perfect it, to the day of Jesus Christ. The life of the Lord's children, Our lives are governed by the Lord, who's directing our lives to the end that He Himself is predestinated. He's predestinated our end, and He's bringing us along by His providential care. And we're so foolish as to fuss about the way He goes about bringing about His purpose. It's a good thing the Lord has mercy on us. And it could also be interpreted or translated this way, unto Him who will perfect that which concerneth me. He'll bring it to the very goal that He Himself has set. You set goals in life, right? You know, taught our children growing up, and our grandchildren now, set goals. Set good goals, worthy goals. Set your sights high. Well, the Lord has set a goal for us. Now, as we set our earthly goals, we may miss them. That's okay. Put forth 100% effort. That's okay if you miss them. God has set forth His goals. Can He miss the goal? No. He will perfect those things that do concern you. And the phrase could also be accurately translated this way: who fulfilleth all things for me. He fulfills His covenant. He fulfills His purpose. He fulfills His promises. I tell you, I read something today that helped me. As the believer waits, we may rest assured the Lord works. As we wait, David's waiting in a cave. What can you do? You just wait. That's all he could do is wait. I hear him out there. I hear the enemy. I hear the dogs barking. I hear the soldiers. I hear the rattling of their swords and so forth and so on. And so here I am, I wait. But rest assured, child of God, while you wait, God works. Remember what our Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees, and this just ticked them off in John chapter 5. He said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Now, He's finished the work of redemption. There's no question about that, right? We know that's finished. The work of reconciliation, that's finished. The work of the removal of the sins of His people, that's finished. But He's still working. What is that work called? Providence. As He goes toward the goal that He Himself set before the world began, and that's predestination. So you see, this is what we learn from the life of Joseph. God predestinated where He's going to wind up. And then we see God's divine providence working it all out. And we just sit back in awe. Say, look at that. Isn't that amazing? Then we'll get to even more of this next week as we look at this passage. But I want to say to you, God's not standing idly by. Preachers, not God's preachers, but false preachers kind of picture Him as leaning over the banister of heaven thinking, where did I go wrong? I don't even remember when I lost control. I sure wish I had it back. Well, that's stupidity. That's just foolishness. He's doing His work. We wait. Israel at the Red Sea. You know what Moses said? Just wait. Stand still. Watch God work. Watch God work. He will do His work. You say, but Jim, how can I say with any degree of confidence that God performs and perfects and He will bring His purpose to pass? How can I say that? How can I have confidence in that? Well, look what David continues to say in verse 3. He shall send from heaven and save me while I wait. He's working. What's He doing? He'll send from heaven. And He'll save me. He'll deliver me. He'll rescue me from the reproach of them that would swallow me up. Selah. God shall send from heaven. He sent His angels in the Old Testament, didn't He? Numerous times to aid His people. He sent the angel of the covenant to go before Israel. A pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. He sent bread from heaven, didn't He? The people were hungry. What'd God do? He didn't say, well, do the best you can. He said, I'm going to send you bread baked in the ovens of heaven. He called it angels' food. When Elijah was hungry, God said, I'm going to send the raven. Ravens will feed you. He sent His angels to comfort the terrified shepherds. And He sent His Son. Watch, He shall send from heaven. Who did He say? He sent His Son. Sent Him from heaven. To save, to redeem, to justify. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Well, with David, that'd be King Saul. With us, it would be Satan himself. Well, he would just swallow us up. But the Lord sent somebody from heaven to defeat him. And He did that by His death upon the cross of Calvary. And every day the Lord saves us. He's delivering us. He's rescuing us. Certainly He saved us in eternity past. He saved us at the cross. He saved us when we were converted, when we were regenerated and brought to repentance and faith, gifted with repentance and faith by the Spirit of God. He continually saves us. He'll save us one day and take us on to glory. And then there'll come a day of resurrection. He'll raise these vile bodies and then we'll be fully saved. I tell you, this is a right place for the word Selah. Amen and amen forever and ever. Isn't that what you say? Look at this again. He shall send from heaven. He sent His Son. And save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up, even Satan. Amen and amen forever and ever, Lord. This is worthy of a great, great pause. Meditation. We just read over these words. That word Selah also has within it. You just stop. And you think a little bit now. But there's something else here. He says, God shall send forth His mercy and truth. Oh, that's kind of like the clincher. He shall send forth His mercy and truth. So often they're mentioned together. Psalm 16:16, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. Psalm 85:10, mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. See, mercy is always founded with and linked to truth. There will be no mercy where there is no truth. And where there is truth, there will be mercy. They always go together. And so we go back to Joseph. Let's see if this passage in Psalm 57 fits Joseph. He will perfect that. He will finish that which concerns me. And, you know, I could understand, though we don't read of Joseph belly aching or anything, but I can understand Joseph, you know, he had his dream, and then years go by, and even after the butler, he interprets his dream, and then two more years, I can understand how he could get down in the dumps. I can understand that, can't you? And the reason I can understand that and say, well, Joseph, don't worry about anything. Boy, I've read the end of your story. But I can say to all of us, don't worry about anything. Because he who predestinated you to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus, he who predestinated you to be adopted into his family, he's directing all things in your life to fulfill his purpose. He's working, my brother. He's working, my sister. And I'll tell you what, we would do well to wait and watch him work. Watch him work. He's all the time working. We're just not paying much attention. That's the problem with us. Well, we'll keep going with the story of Joseph, or I'll go back over in a more fuller way this 41st chapter next Wednesday.